Take a look at most churches in America, and they're shipping their kids off to quote-unquote Sunday school while mom and dad stay in the sanctuary and listen to a guy talk to them for about 35, 40 minutes. Fact of the matter is, that was never the design or the intent. That is a unique cultural aspect of church in modern America, 21st century. We invite you to join us today as we take a look at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 31, and Jesus' thoughts on it all. Let the children come to me. We invite you to spend some time with us as we explore God's design for our children, especially as it relates to how we bring them to Jesus. With today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Verse 13 of Mark chapter 10, and we will consider through 31. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. We have been studying Mark's gospel for some time now, and I hope that we're getting a handle on what makes somebody distinctively a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus here is training his disciples in the message that he is bringing. And you'll notice that everything he is doing, as we've noticed in Mark's gospel, is turning human wisdom right on its head. It has been hard for the disciples to accept this and see this, but he has been doing that, turning all human wisdom on its head. This was the real issue he was addressing with his disciples when he made a strong statement to them along the way, and we looked at this, that they were not being mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. They were looking to the things of men and not the things of God. And if they are going to be his ambassadors, and if they are going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, they're going to have to understand that gospel, aren't they? They're going to need to know the gospel. They're going to need to be able to preach the gospel. But they themselves have to enter the kingdom too themselves. They have not entered yet. Which is a remarkable thing to think about as we look at what their problem is and what they're struggling with. This is all training for them. they still haven't accepted how one enters the kingdom. They're getting a lesson in salvation by grace through faith alone is what they're getting here before us today. Because they have still struggled with the fact that of desiring and wanting a status update in the world. And Jesus is about taking away worldly status. You're now, being a follower of me, are going to become a servant. We've been looking at all this. We've been studying all of this. You know the problem that the disciples have been facing. They have been given to want to advance their own names, their own glory, their own platforms, their own greatness, vying for the best seat in the kingdom. If you think this is still not a problem, you can look down at verse 35, where we're going to come at this again, where they come up and want to sit at the best seat in the kingdom. They're still struggling with this. And if this does not become clear to them, what essentially will happen is they are little Pharisees in the making. And they will be good Pharisees, hard-working Pharisees in the kingdom, doing the very thing that he condemned in the last chapter of pulling people away from him. He's got to deal with this. This has to be addressed. Now, with all of that said, we come to one of the most important moments to make clear what gospel belief and saving faith looks like today. Jesus is spending a great amount of time teaching this before his death and his resurrection so that when they are sent out and the Holy Spirit comes, it will all be clear to them and they will help people into the kingdom in the way that Jesus taught them to help people into the kingdom. And that challenges us. For if they had the hardest time accepting how entrance is made into that kingdom, so do we. So do we. It is a big problem. And the message of Jesus this morning is so clear. Anyone who enters the kingdom of God enters as helpless, as insignificant, as dependent upon him with absolutely no strength in themselves ever to be brought and carried themselves, but have to be carried by somebody else. We'll look at that. Brought ultimately by the sovereign love of God. And anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God this way, anyone who does not enter it, as Jesus will say, a little child, will by no means enter the kingdom and be saved. We have to enter this way, is Jesus' message. So this is a immensely important section of Mark to understand salvation. What an important text that challenges us to ask if we have truly entered the kingdom of God. Everyone sitting here this morning, have we entered? Have you entered? Or are you still lingering outside that gate? Well, the outline really is rather simple this morning. Jesus explains to his disciples how people enter his kingdom in salvation. Then he shows them a great example of how one does not enter the kingdom. And then he makes very clear for them how entrance is made possible. So you'll notice that there, how people enter salvation, how they do not, and then how this is even possible. As we turn to chapter 10 this morning, you'll notice that he was teaching, and we have another unique moment where some parents begin to bring little children to Jesus. And you'll notice there, right at verse 13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. The disciples begin to witness this. Multitudes of people are all around. The Pharisees are standing there. We have many people who've gathered to listen to the teachings of Jesus. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as Mark has told us. And here come these parents, bringing and pushing through the crowd, handing their little children, bringing them up there, carrying them up there to Jesus so that he might bless them and touch them. The disciples witness this whole thing, and we read that they proceed to rebuke the parents for doing this. You'll notice here that Jesus is indignant about this. Absolutely indignant. This has really troubled him, that the disciples have put a halt and stopped the carrying and the bringing forth of children, and other places you think of infants too, to him. Now, you remember that Jesus had already, in the previous chapter, grabbed a little child, took him up into his arms, and remember, that was motivated by the disciples' argument over greatness. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus had already used the illustration of a little child, and it was at that moment that Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes a little child in my name receives me." Really important for this morning. In other words, the evidence that you have received me, says Jesus, will be shown in your reception of little children. Well, what just happened? They said no. So we have a real problem here, and you understand why Jesus is indignant. They essentially have refused him. And that's why Jesus is very unhappy right now with his disciples. They see these little children brought to Jesus, and their attitude is, why waste time on them? They don't understand anything. It's a little more than that, though. Behind it is, they're of no importance, isn't it? Get them out of here. Receiving these insignificant little children does nothing for us. It does nothing for our project. It does nothing for what we're doing to advance the cause of you, Jesus. That's their attitude. This is like saying in Jesus' ears, get me out of here. Today, of course, it's a little more challenging to talk about children and how they're viewed because everything's backwards in our culture than in the first century. Children really were nothing. Today, we idolize them. It's the cult of the child, and everyone runs around with their children, and they run here and there all for their children. Everything's about the kids, isn't it? Everything in this life is about the kids. But even so, our society knows that there really is no place for them. You think about it, what can they be a part of in society? They don't have access to any of the human organizations that are great. They're really not a part of anything that's extraordinary. There's no status there. You can't get them into a club. You know how children are generally treated in society. There's just little place for them. I mean, I don't know how many times I've walked into a restaurant and the waitresses look at the four little ones and I get the death look. You know, they just do not want to serve us. They feel macaroni's going to fly everywhere, I guess. This is how children are viewed. They're just a hindrance. They're just trouble. They're just a lot of work. True. True. Now, this is an interesting moment. Think about them. When we think about children for a moment, we think about all the work that goes into raising children. What is it that is really being reacted against by the disciples? Well, we could go through a few different things, but you would initially say, well, they're small. This has been one of the things that Jesus has been emphasizing. They're weak. Physically, they're nothing. They can't do much of anything in terms of strength and human ability. They could be crushed in an instant. They're insignificant. I walk into my child's room sometimes, and I look around and I look in the closet and I think, they are really poor, aren't they? I see a little string of clothes. And there's no, unless it's the Abounding Grace yard sale where they bring every toy home that they shouldn't have, there is really nothing in that room. They're poor. They have no worldly possessions. They have a few coins in their piggy banks from grandpa and grandma, not mom and dad. They can't get to the store to get food. They have nothing in life. Nothing. A little string of clothes. That's it. You ever thought of the witness of all these little kids running around, zooming around carefree? You ever thought of the witness that's right in front of us in this? Zooming around happy. J.C. Ryle used to write on children playing, wrote a whole book on children playing, the blessing of that. Here are the disciples. Why are you bringing them here? Get them away. He doesn't have time for them. It's at this moment we get one of the most glorious gospel announcements of salvation that Jesus ever gives in the Gospels. In a moment of great agitation, in a moment of great frustration, he says, "Let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Remarkable statement. The kingdom belongs to these, dear disciples. How dare you push them away? I won't let you push them away. Don't you forbid them. I'm not a lion's club. My kingdom belongs to thee. And do you feel the weight of that? Assuredly, assuredly, I have something really important to say to you right now, and you better listen up. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it.
Whoa.
He just, in one swoop, ripped away the desire to be anything. That mentality is completely incompatible with my kingdom and salvation. He just said, unless you become small, insignificant, helpless, poor, everything that we know about children, no status in society, no riches, I'll come back to that. Unless you become like that, you'll never be saved. Wow. It was Jesus' entire charge to a church in Laodicea. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. There's a crucial word to this. I don't know if you caught it. You should circle it. Unless you receive the kingdom. Unless you receive the kingdom like this. When you receive something, what are you doing? Your hands are out. It's a reception. To enter the kingdom of God, you have to receive His kingdom. Now let me just pause and say, and I think this is such an important point today, because there are some of us who really struggle with this. This is exactly the principle upon which infant baptism is performed. God from the earliest days always included infants of believing parents in His kingdoms to teach this, to teach this principle. We bring helpless little babies in our arms to Jesus. We're not dedicating. We are baptizing. Why are we doing that? Because we believe that He has the power to bless them and to save them. When we do that, it becomes explicitly clear in that act that we're declaring something, that it is not the child's ability to go get it. Do you understand this? It is not the child's ability. He does not have the ability in the whole course of his life to go get it. Baptism is God's sign declaring that something is received. It's a reception. And what a beautiful witness that He does it for infants. The child in his most helpless state, with not even a mind to think and understand all of this, didn't even have developed minds to know Jesus at this point. Jesus is saying, it is all dependent on me, and that's why we do this. That's how dependent we are. There was a crucial declaration. That is a crucial declaration in God's intention of putting His sign on our children. So that they would grow up and you would always teach them and you'd say, you know what, dear child, you, and I speak to all the children here this morning, you are really blessed of the Lord. You need to know how blessed you are of the Lord. He loved you from the foundation of the world. He has given you to be a member of His kingdom. He did that. That's the sign. Why would we, if they are of such is the kingdom, why would we deny the sign of the kingdom? That just makes no sense. Of such is. And then we grow up teaching them that they were blessed from the womb, that they were blessed from the earliest moment when God put His sign on them and loved them. And as the Apostle Paul would even realize when all this came and he had an understanding that this grace was given to him before time began. He says that. Well, here are the disciples. No way. We will not accept that. We do not want that. Keep them out. Notice how indignant Jesus is. It's the same kind of indignant moment that when Moses refused to circumcise his son. Now, we have a great contrast. The rich young ruler, we now have a refusal right in front of the disciples to receive the kingdom as a little child. This is the connection this morning. Mark juxtapositions this, and he's doing this so that you see the contrast, which is very sharp and very strong. Here we go. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Great contrast. You can't miss it. In contrast to the child who's carried, which, if no one enters like that, you'll never get in. He is, in the other extreme, everything society values. Earthly treasures, the man has strength. He runs to Jesus. He's young. You know how society values youth. He has great wealth. Great wealth. He's a ruler of the people. He has made it up the social line, the status. He is a leader. This man of such importance comes running to Jesus. Mark can't paint a stronger picture of accomplishment, of success, of money. You can't help but think back to the Old Testament and certain figures who came like this. Naaman the Syrian. Remember? Here he comes. Even though he's high in society, he shows great respect for our Lord, and he addresses him in a respectful manner. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You'll notice that Jesus doesn't even go there. He first is addressing something else. "Good teacher, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God." You've maybe been a little bit puzzled by that. I don't think it's that hard to figure out when you realize that the whole struggle of the book of Mark has been for the disciples to see Jesus for who he is. Remember, this has been the lingering struggle when in the boat, after he had calmed the wind and the storm with just the word of his mouth, they all are saying, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This has been the great struggle of Mark. Who is this that's come among us? And Jesus was constantly raising it. "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're a great prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a great teacher. Notice this man comes to Jesus and says, "You're a good man." And that's the problem. He has no conception of who is a bad man. Think about this. You know, and I know we can say, well, this is truly God. He is God's eternal son. But he doesn't know that. So he's referencing in his approach to Jesus as a good man is the very problem. He's a good teacher. I'm a good ruler. This good teacher can teach the good ruler how to do it. It's a serious exposure of man, this man having no doctrine of sin and the problem of human nature.
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely or call 888-504-8805. Or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.